Church, we are entering into a new series, and I couldn't be more excited about it, that we are entering into a series called Family Matters. Sorry, I said that wrong. Families Matter. And it is a series that is very intentional. So what we have decided to do over the summer is to close down our children's wing and bring the kids in here. And that is so important. I think that a church, a healthy church, is one where the children are exposed to the senior pastor and are exposed to the youth pastor. So Nick will be preaching in this series as well. And there's a comfort level that's established. I think our young children should hear from the senior pastor at times. And so this is a series that is going to feed the family, because families matter. And so throughout the next few months, we're going to be talking about a lot of different topics. But this is also a time that we can teach our young children about big church. Big church shouldn't be this thing where they walk in after youth group and for the first time get exposed to this, but rather from a very young age they're exposed to this. And I saw something this morning that just warmed my heart, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but there were some people coming forward for prayer to the altar this morning, and I saw this precious little girl come forward and pray. How beautiful is it that a young girl is not afraid of the altar, that she followed her mom up to pray with somebody? That's living out our faith and teaching it to our children, is it not? That's at the very core of what we're trying to achieve for the rest of this series. So this morning, we're going to enter into this series, and this sermon's going to be a little bit different than most, in the sense that the sermon is going to be teaching us about everything that's to come. So this is somewhat of an introduction, but there's a lesson in this as well. So to help us in this, to get started, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning. You can open your Bibles to Luke 19. And the context that we're entering into is Jesus is traveling in his ministry, and there is a word that is gathering around him that this individual named Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and he's performing miracles, and there are incredible teachings, and there's kind of a buzz that's flying around. And so people are gathering to see him in large numbers. And it provides for us a somewhat humorous yet very important story. And so we'll be in Luke 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Now, I'm going to pause there for a second, and we have our sermon graphic. Sorry, can we go back to the sermon graphic for just a second? There we go. So for our youth, I think that's a really good illustration that here's this man, Zacchaeus, and he's short. He's a short guy, and he can't see over the crowd. He wants to see Jesus, and so he climbs up into this tree, and you can see the people gathered around there. Returning to the text in verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, Salvation has come to this home today, For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. This is the word of our Lord. It's a cute little story. And in truth, it is a summary statement of spiritual growth. It's embedded within this story. And so we're going to take a look at that, but I need to start from a place of just giving you a definition. What is spiritual growth? How would we define that? So let me give you this definition. Spiritual growth is the lifelong process of developing a relationship with God that leads to a transformation of heart to be more like Jesus Christ so that we may fulfill the will of God here on earth. I think that's about as succinct as I can make the journey of spiritual growth. And so we're called to spiritual growth, and I think embedded within spiritual growth are quite simply three components that are so vital. Without these three, we don't really mature, we don't hit the pinnacle of our faith in spiritual growth. And those are relationship, transformation, and application. Spiritual growth is about achieving all three of those components. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at relationship. If we're to grow in spiritual growth, it begins with relationship, and in particular, it begins with an invitation. And we often don't think of this text in that way, but I want to read John 3:16 and 17 to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The Father sends his Son into the world so that the world might be saved through him. It's an invitation. It's a physical manifestation of an invitation. It's an invitation from the Father to be with him for all eternity. And it's so important that we begin from that place that we have to recognize it is always God that speaks to us first. It is him that opens the door, and he seeks to have a relationship with us. So it is our response then to do something. We have to respond to that invitation. Well, I think for almost all of us, that comes in the form of prayer. The very first conversation maybe we have with God is a prayer, and oftentimes it happens at a place like an altar. Maybe you come forward, maybe somebody prays the sinner's prayer with you. Maybe you're like me. I didn't come to an altar. I collapsed in our home, and it was a prayer. It was a prayer to God, forgive me for what I have done. But nonetheless, it's a prayer. It begins with a prayer, and that prayer is so important to a relationship. That is our communication with God. There is a quote from a gentleman by the name of Thomas Watson that I want to read to you that is so beautiful. He says, "A godly man is a praying man. As soon as grace is poured in, prayer is poured out. Prayer is the soul's traffic with heaven. God comes down to us by his Spirit, and we go up to him by prayer." Isn't that beautiful? But notice what he is saying. Grace is poured in. You see, it is our response to what God is doing in us. So God begins with an invitation. He offers us salvation, and his grace is poured upon us, and we respond to that. And that is the flow of relationship. But prayer is important for a Christian. Do we only pray when we come to know Christ? Do we only pray in our most desperate hour? Or as Christians, are we called to have a prayerful life, that we have a conversation with our God that is ongoing? I call it a conversation. I sometimes I don't like the word prayer because there's kind of this image in our head that it's formal, we've got to kneel and cross our hands, close our eyes. But rather, a healthy prayer life is really an intimate conversation that continues nonstop. There's another reason we pray. A huge reflection of that comes from our scripture for the year. So we have chosen Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 to be our passage for the year. And I want to remind you of that. We haven't read it in a while. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." How encouraging is that? That when you pray, your Father in heaven hears you. And he has plans for you. He has a future and he has hope for you. One of the reasons we pray is so we can have hope, so we can connect with the will of God and find our purpose here on earth. So prayer is incredibly important in our relation with God, and we're gonna unpack these more as we move along through the series. So I'm just touching on prayer this morning. But it is our relationship that then leads us into a transformation of our souls, our hearts, our minds, of who we are. For us to transform, we have to have an understanding of God's word. I want to read from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, beginning in verse 44, and these are the words of Jesus. Then Jesus said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus is saying everything that's in the Old Testament, everything that was spoken about me in there had to be fulfilled, which means you have to know that. Now the audience that he's speaking to would have known the Old Testament very well. And so they're connecting with that because they're familiar with it. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent." So often I say we have to read our Bible, we have to be familiar. Here's the biggest problem with the American church. We treat the Bible like a homework assignment. And I think that's so fitting, especially with our children in here. They can relate to that. We are educated that way, right? We're told, well, here's a book. You've got to read this much of it by tomorrow. And how excited are you to complete a homework assignment? Not very exciting, is it? But that's the problem. Why are we reading the Bible? Well, it's for our relationship and it's for transformation. You see, if we look at the Bible as a love letter written from God to us, and that his word can transform our lives, then it becomes something different. If we're seeking God through reading Scripture, then we're on a mission. And it changes everything. It changes how you view, how you read the Bible. And the other aspect of that is that when we read the Bible, God reveals so much to us. That's going to help us understand who we are, what this faith is about, who he is. All of that is being answered in those. So we have to understand God's word. As we become transformed in this relationship, there should be a decrease of frequency and severity of sin in our lives. So if we really become transformational in this relationship, we simply don't have a desire to sin. So our frequency of our sin decreases and the severity of it decreases over time. For some of us, it might be that instant, I will not do that anymore. For others, it might be a process. But here's why we are to do it. Paul says it best in Ephesians 4 and verse 21, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. See, now there's the point back to Scripture, right? Paul's affirming what I'm telling you. He's saying, you've heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth, meaning you understand Scripture. You throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Righteous and holy should be commonplace terms for Christians. We have a tendency to shy away from that. Like, oh, Pastor, those are old church terms. Nobody says holy and righteous anymore. Yet that's the very thing we're called to be. We shouldn't be embarrassed by those. We should embrace those terms because we live them out fully and in a healthy manner. We are learning how to reflect the image of Christ upon this world. So we are called to be righteous and holy. And that leads us right into the very next thing is we are in a transformational relationship. We are becoming like Christ. Again, Paul writes in Galatians 5, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Paul is saying when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you are saved, now God sends his Spirit to come to us. There's different terms for the Spirit, but the counselor, the helper, one that is greater than Jesus. There's all sorts of different terms for the Holy Spirit. He comes to us, and if we're willing to listen, and if we're willing to submit, then our lives are changed. That transformation, what Paul is saying, should point us to these things, the love, joy, peace. If we start developing those, then we are becoming like Christ. Sometimes Christians go, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, do you look like this? Do you represent, does your actions, does your character represent Galatians 5? No? Okay, then we got some work to do. Yes? Okay, then you're becoming more like Christ. It's really simple. We don't need to overthink the gospel. And the last part of our transformational relationship is that we increase our faith in God. Now, I don't want that to be a duh kind of moment, but that's very much what it is. It is a progression. Our faith from the time that we become a new Christian to a mature Christian should be radically different. Isaiah 41 says this, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." God is telling his people that we must grow in our faith, trust in him, have security in him. It's kind of like a marriage. I've said this before, coming up on 32 years of marriage to Maggie. And when I got married, I thought, man, I love her. Right? That's a good thing to get married because you love your wife. And I thought, I love her. But it was, I'm going to be a little dramatic here. It's kind of like that, oh gosh, I love her. It's that silly kind of puppy love kind of love. Can I tell you, after 32 years, I love her. It's a different kind of love. It's rich, it's full, it's complex. Our faith should develop like that. Our faith in God should be rich and full and complex. It's not easy being a Christian. So our transformation, let me try that again. Not enough coffee this morning. Our transformational relationship should then lead us into our application. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture that I don't think says it better than this. 2 Peter 1, Peter is writing to the church, and he's saying, this is what you are to do, church, and this is so succinct. Listen to what Peter says. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Let me just say that right there. God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. You're not lacking anything. Maybe you're lacking knowledge right now, but it's available to you. It's not missing. There's no missing component that God's holding back. You just have to search for it. That's the Jeremiah passage. Seek him and you will find him. Peter continues, we have received all of this by coming to know him. See, there's the relationship. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. There's the invitation. You see, it's all embedded in Scripture. It's all there. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Southlake, listen to me. Peter didn't say, make an effort. It'd kind of be good to do this. Maybe you should share. Don't let our own weakness in our faith corrupt the gospel. Peter said, make every effort. Meaning we have to do something, and it is going to be an effort. It's going to require action. You have to do this. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Listen to what Peter says now. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more productive and useful. It sounds like a task and a mission and work, doesn't it? You see, our relationship needs to turn to application. We are to do something. Christianity isn't a noun. It's not a title. It's a verb. It's something that requires action. It's a faith that we live out. It's what we do. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, see, I love to do this because Peter is writing to the church. So, Peter is saying this. So, Peter is saying, Southlake, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? I love that. God will give you a grand entrance. I'm sorry, there's a selfish side to me. That just sounds awesome to me. Walking into heaven and it's a grand entrance. How beautiful is that? Live out our faith. So what does all this mean? Let me return to the story of Zacchaeus. And we can point out these elements really easy. So we're going to go back to Luke 19, verse 1. And I need you to see that the invitation is already embedded. Jesus has started his ministry and he's going around. And there's a buzz about who this person is. He's performing miracles, and he is teaching. So the invitation is already there. People are seeking him. Who is this man? And it says that Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region and had become rich. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a Jew who was working for the Romans. And in that time frame, if they were able to negotiate taxes and pocket any additional funds, they would do that. So tax collectors were notoriously corrupt, and they weren't favored by their own people. It was Jews turning against Jews. And it says that Zacchaeus tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, and Jesus was going to pass that way. Here's the point right here. It's embedded in there. Zacchaeus is seeking a relationship. Do you see it? He wouldn't go if there wasn't something stirring in him. The Holy Spirit is working upon Zacchaeus, saying, look, you're a chief tax collector. He's probably being burdened that he has sinned. And so he's seeking, who is this man? And in verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. I love Jesus, how he just interacts with us. He didn't say, hey, guy, you, up there in the tree. He said, Zacchaeus. I wonder how many of us, have you ever been called by name by God? I have. It will stop you dead in your tracks. When the God of the universe calls you by name, you know who is speaking to you, I assure you. And it's a pivotal moment in your lives. It was in mine, and it isn't. It's clear it is in Zacchaeus's too. And it says that Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy. But, that's a pivotal word in Scripture. Whenever you see the word but, something big is going to happen. But the people were displeased. They say he has gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Zacchaeus is having a transformational moment. God has called him, and he is responding. God says, I want to go to your house and have lunch with you. And Zacchaeus agrees to that. Not making fun of anybody here, but we talk about a childlike faith in Scripture, right? I often read this passage, and Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I want to go and have lunch with you. And he goes, okay. It's almost that simplistic. Shouldn't our faith be when God calls to us? Okay. And just go. We complicate it. And here's why we complicate it. It's hidden in the but. Says that the people were upset. But he's a tax collector. He's a sinner among us. Why would our God go to him? Oh, aren't we judgmental? Right? Well, yeah, I've sinned, Pastor. But do you know that, oh, that person over there, their sin. Woo, boy. Right? We do that. We're a church for the region. These doors are open for everyone, yes? Because we want to lead people into a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ so that they can live it out, so that they have an eternity. Hate the sin, not the sinner. Love those that walk through the door. Jesus said to the sinner, I want to go have lunch with you. He didn't care. He didn't care what they were saying. For this man needs me. So it's a transformational relationship already. And then we enter into verse 8. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. And I've cheated people on their taxes. And I will give them back four times as much. Well, there's our application. In just these 10 verses, Zacchaeus has had a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ, and now he's going to apply it. He said, look, because I have sinned and I'm being forgiven, there's two things, two important things that Zacchaeus says. I'm going to give my wealth to the poor. I am wealthy, so I'm going to share that with the least of us. That's the first part. The second part is that Zacchaeus says, and if I've cheated anyone, I will pay them back four times. I want to undo what I have done. I'm going to try and make restitution as best as I can. That's what Zacchaeus is saying in the second part of his statement. And then you have a beautiful response. Jesus says, salvation has come to this home today. I want to note, Zacchaeus isn't saved because of what he is doing. The salvation's already has happened. Jesus is just affirming. It's an affirming statement. Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Did you hear it? He's a true son because he's responding to God and he's applying it. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Zacchaeus was lost. So we are to have spiritual growth in our life. We are to enter into a relationship that becomes transformational, and we are to learn how to apply that to the world around us. I want to give you a beautiful illustration of what that looks like. It comes from Hebrews 11. Some of you know this. This is the Great Hall of Faith. But I want you to listen very closely as I read these, and I want you to look and understand that it is individuals who have faith. They have gone through the process of spiritual growth. That's the important part here. They didn't start out as some great heroes of faith. They start out like you and me. Beginning of verse 1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, somebody doesn't agree with my scripture reading this morning. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them. Now, jumping down to verse 29, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she was given a friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of a sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the dead. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning, some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went with wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Hall of Faith. What you need to hear, because I think sometimes when we hear that passage in our minds, we're going, Pastor, yeah, but I'm not great. I'm just me. Yeah, well, all those people were too. They're not great because of what they did. It's great because of what God did through their faith. God turns mice into men. He moves mountains, shakes the foundations of the earth. It's not us, folks. It's what God can do through us. It is the application of our faith that can lead to transformation of an entire region in northwestern Indiana. It is by faith that one little church in Crown Point, Indiana, can transform thousands of lives. Do you see it? So we got one. Do you see it, church? Do you have faith in our mission? Yes? Good. But here's what I want you to hear. Out of all these individuals, at the core of all of us, don't get wrapped up in, well, I'm not going to save a nation, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, or whatever Bible story you're thinking of. We all have one thing in common. We all have one thing that we have to do by faith: share the gospel. That's all we have to do. If all of us did that, what radical implications that alone would have. Listen, you've been given a precious story. Your testimony of faith is unique. It is yours. Here's what I know after years in ministry. There are people I will never relate to because of who I am. But you might reach them. You might connect with them because you have a story that is precious and unique. And because God saved you, you can relate to them. You can lead people to Jesus Christ. So we are compelled, our application, the one thing we all have to do is to share the gospel. So that is about the longest introduction I have ever done into a sermon series. But I wanted to set the framework because if we're going to talk about the things that matter to our families, we have to understand that at our core it is about spiritual growth. And through this series, we're going to have two perspectives that we're going to land on every single week. One perspective is your immediate family, the nuclear family. So if you're a mom and dad, and you have children that are here, we're speaking about that immediate family. How can what we speak into you every week, how can that impact you? How can that impact your children? But then the other perspective is that, are we not a family? Are we not adopted by Christ, adopted by God in our faith in Christ, and we are called eternal brothers and sisters, yes? So we are a family, so we have to realize that this family matters. So we're going to be speaking to, when we say families, plural, matter, we're speaking to both your immediate family, your biological family at home, and this family. And through it, we're going to learn how to live out this faith as a family, as eternal brothers and sisters, and as the church. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can learn such a powerful lesson from one little short man. And by faith, Zacchaeus ran up a tree. In those 10 short verses, you taught us to have a relationship with you, to be transformed by you, and to live this life for you. So, Father, may the Holy Spirit each and every day guide us, lead us, direct us, give us wisdom, discernment on how to live out this faith. And may we love the world around us, the people that are in this world. May we love them the way your Son loves us. We ask that you hear all of these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think any words are going to minimize this. So if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you just simply hold out your hands like this? Southlake, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may your faith extend to your children and their children and their children. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. I'll see you next week. God bless you all.